If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Psalm 127. And if your Bible is like mine, you can get to 128, Psalm 128, without flipping the page. Primarily because Psalm 127 and 8 and so forth are very short passages of Scripture. Today being Mother's Day, of course, we want to emphasize that. But I also want to do more than just emphasize motherhood. I would also like to emphasize parenthood. Because I believe fathers have just as much of an influence on their children as do mothers, except mothers, I suspect that in the early years of a child probably have a greater connection and a greater opportunity to influence the children, perhaps, than the father. I say that because usually, in years gone by especially, the mother was the homemaker. And nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with working necessarily outside the home. But it's the mother that usually spends in the early years of the child's life more time with the child than the father himself. So today's message is entitled, Parenting Can Be Challenging. Not only motherhood, of course, but also fatherhood. Especially in today's world, I would think it's just as challenging, if not more so, than it was a few years ago, because a few years ago there was more respect and honor and so forth for parents and also for the Word of God. And we live in a culture that more often probably than we realize discounts God and His Word. In fact, in some places you may get in trouble mentioning the Bible or a particular verse or Christianity or something of that nature. You may find yourself in a little hot water at work or perhaps in the marketplace as well or in your neighborhood. See those folks over there, they're just an old Christian home family. So I want to emphasize a message today entitled, Parenting Can Be Challenging. I read of a Mother's Day card the other day that on the front said this. This is how it read on the front of the card. Mom, I remember that little prayer you used to say for me every day. Then you open the card, and on the inside it read, God help you if you ever do that again. Oh, me. I would imagine we mothers and fathers probably have felt that way. God help you if you ever do that again. The psalmist has something to say to us, in my opinion, regarding parenting. And I want to share with you four things today regarding rearing children and building your home around the Lord. Now, one of the things that came to mind as I thought about today's message and motherhood and so forth, and I don't know necessarily, I have no statistics to back up what I'm about to say, but I just want to say this just from a perhaps a general perspective. But I think, and I don't know for certain because I've never been a mother, that being a mother might be easily, it may affect your self-esteem perhaps more so than it should. And what I mean by that is, if you happen to be a mother and you're going through some emotional difficulties and so forth, and maybe comparing yourself with other people, other ladies and so forth, you may conclude, well, I'm just a mother. I'm just a mother. Well, I have a word for you. The Bible does not consider that. In fact, the Bible elevates motherhood to a great extent. In fact, I want you to listen to some words that were written by several Christian authors and ministers regarding motherhood. Listen to what they say. The Bible portrays motherhood as a role of profound significance. Did you hear that? The Bible portrays motherhood as a role of profound significance, encompassing both practical care and spiritual importance. Now, this is from a biblical perspective. Mothers are characterized by how they relate to their children. I would think that the mother that said, God forbid that you ever do that again, probably had a good relationship, basically, with her child. Mothers are characterized by how they relate to their children, tending to their needs, looking after their welfare, comforting them, and instructing them. Let me pause here and say this. I suspect you, if you are a mother, probably have a greater influence on your child than you realize. An influence that may not come to fruition until later in life when they grow a little older and do this and do that, select a career and so forth. The Bible emphasizes both the honor and the cost of motherhood. Humans represent the culmination of God's creation. You understand what that means? That means God's greatest creation was you and me and every other human being. Now listen to what he says. And women play a fundamental role in God's plan for the world. Did you hear that? And women play a fundamental role in God's plan for the world. Now, if you don't have a child, that's the Bible doesn't say you got to have a child. No place that I'm aware of. So don't beat yourself up if that's not the case with you. The Bible emphasizes both the honor and the cost of motherhood. Humans represent the culmination of God's creation. And women play a fundamental role in God's plan for the world. No human act equal. Now this is something I think is significant. No human act equals the creativity and blessing of bearing and raising another person. You understand that? Do you hear that? No human act equals the creativity and blessing of bearing and raising another person. Now, folks, that ought to do something for your self-esteem, should it not? Especially if you do have children and you have lived before them the kind of life that's commendable from Scripture, commendable by God. You probably have had a lot more influence on your child than what you realize. Now, let's transition to the Word of God. Psalm 127, the first five verses. In fact, there's only five verses in that passage of Scripture. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. That's something our government should consider. It is vain for you to rise up early. Now listen carefully. Are you, do you hear what he's saying? It is vain for you to rise up early to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. And then Psalm 128, verse 1. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Now, there are at least four things in here, in my opinion, biblical advice to parenting, and especially also, of course, to mothers. The first one would be found in Psalm 127, the first part of that verse. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And he's not talking about an actual physical construction of a home. He's talking about the home. Everybody can have a house, but not everybody has a home, so to speak. And understand that. And one of the most important things you can do as a parent is to devote the building of your home to God. Now, I want to share with you some things. I think one of the first, and this is my perspective, this is what I believe would be one of the foundation stones of building your home for the Lord. That would be make sure that you yourself know the gospel. Understand? You don't need to know what you think the gospel is necessarily. What you need to know is the gospel. And there's only one. If you attend First Baptist Church for very long, you will understand that the gospel simply is this, the foundation stone. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's it. That's the cornerstone of the gospel. Jesus Christ. And you need to understand and stand for it. That there's no one else under the heavens that qualifies as the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ paid for your sins on the cross, regardless of what they were. And then he turned around and offered the forgiveness of those sins by simple childlike faith. That's the gospel. You need to understand that as a parent especially. But then you also need to do more than just understand it. You need to appropriate it personally. In other words, just because you know the gospel doesn't mean that you necessarily are born again. You understand? I'm sure there are people who know the gospel who have never ever, their hearts have never ever been visited by the grace of God. And that's the difference. They know it. Don't necessarily believe it, and they haven't personalized it. They haven't bowed their heart before the Lord and confessed their sins and invited him into their life as Savior and Lord. You come into this, I don't care who you are, you come into this world alienated from God. That's simply a biblical truth. Whether you believe it or not, make any difference. What I mean is it's not true because you believe it. You ought to believe it because it's true. You come into this world alienated from God, and the only answer to that problem of alienation is Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. So not only do you need to know the gospel, not only do you need to appropriate it personally, but you need to explain it to your children. Now, we have Sunday schools to do that, but it's not your Sunday school's teacher responsibility to teach your children the gospel. Now, they need to emphasize that. They need to teach it. But the primary responsibility for sharing the gospel with your child is you.
Amen.
Understand that. So you need to know the gospel. You need to appropriate it for yourself. And then you need to share that and you proclaim it to your children. I'm not saying you stand there in front of them and wave a bony finger in their face and tell them they're going to hell if this doesn't happen or that doesn't happen and so forth. That's not the way to do it. That'll probably turn them off than it will on for the Lord. So it's personal evangelism. In fact, I've shared this book with you before. It's entitled, and I can't recall the author's name. It's called Concentric Circles of Concern. Do you know what a concentric circle is? Or circles are? It's the circles, regardless of how huge the circle might be, they all have the same center. Concentric circles of concern. So who are the first people in your life you ought to be sharing the gospel with? Your family, your children, first of all. And of course, it might be that the father and the mother need to share it with each other. You know, they may be what Scripture calls unequally yoked. So that's my responsibility. It's Ann's responsibility to make sure that the children understand the gospel and that they hopefully will respond positively and place their faith in Jesus Christ alone for the gospel. Then there's something else you need to do. When it comes to dedicating your home to the Lord, you can preach the gospel all you want to, but if you don't live it, you're going to kill whatever you say. I would imagine evangelism, Christianity, the gospel is more caught than taught. Now you have to teach it and you need to teach it, but the children will take note of what you say, what you do, how you behave. And if you don't say and talk and behave in a manner that is subject to Scripture, then you're doing your child a disservice. You can say one thing and do another, and that's going to be recognized by your children. Now, friends, I've said all of that. Now, I think that's different. I'm not saying that that's easy to do, but I am saying it's possible to do. We are to do that in a culture today that quite frequently, probably more often than we realize, that discount the Word of God. I received a book this week. I ordered it probably several weeks ago, and it finally came in. It's a book entitled, I believe, The Desecration of Humanity. I've got it right here. Written by Carl R. Truman. It's the desecration of man. Listen to the subtitle. How the rejection of God degrades our humanity. How the rejection of God degrades our humanity. Now, I wanted to take a minute or two and just read a little bit. You open the book, and inside the book on the front flap, is it possible to build a moral society without a belief in God?
No.
That's the question. Is it possible to build a moral society without a belief in God? What's the answer to that?
No.
At church attendance, listen carefully, as church attendance falls. And folks, let me say something to you. Many of you have been here long enough to know that we used to have around 70 to 80 to 90 people in the worship service. Now we're down to about 40. We have a good Sunday, it's 50, 55, somewhere around there. But we're not the only church that's suffering from that. Many churches throughout our nation are suffering from that. In fact, I know of one church where they used to have around 300 in attendance. Now they have about 70. Why? It's what's going on in our culture today. In my opinion, it's the discount of God and His significance and the importance of having Him in our life. But anyway, as church attendance falls, suicide rates climb, and birth rates plummet, Christian pundits have suggested disenchantment and the loss of tradition are to blame for our spiritual malaise. But what if the, now listen carefully, but what if the problem is both much simpler and much more serious? You know what I think one of the problems is? And what the answer is? Salvation. Man being born again. Coming to know Christ as Savior and Lord of his life. Or her life, whatever the case may be. Listen carefully. In the desecration of man, Carl R. Truman argues that modern man's crisis of meaning stems from a rejection of a simple truth that we were made in the image of God. You understand that? You're an individual who was made in the image of God. Unmoored from the basic moral fact that secures human dignity, we violently disrespect our own minds and bodies through, listen carefully, let me read it again. Unmoored from the basic moral fact that secures human dignity, we violently disrespect our own minds and bodies through abortion, pornography, casual sex, gender transitions, and more. And in this respect, we blaspheme against God Himself with devastating practical and spiritual consequences. You understand? Folks, do you realize that the Scripture encourages us to understand the times? But I suspect many Christians, I won't say all, many Christians don't pay, they just fail to pay a whole lot of attention to what's going on in the culture. Yes, really. I think that to be true. The desecration of man, I think, is a reality in our culture today. What are you getting at, Pastor? This is what I'm getting at. What's the Scripture say? Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And any time we disrespect the Lord and His Word, we're headed down the wrong path. So the first thing you can do as a, in my opinion, as a parent, it's to devote the building of your home to God. I am going to be sharing with you later on the influence of Jonathan Edwards. I don't know of anyone in Scripture. Well, he's not in Scripture. Anyone who has a greater, who had a greater influence in the culture of his day, and not only his day, in the, even yet today, that he and his wife, I believe her name was Sarah, had in their family. I'm going to share some of that with you. The second thing you can do is this: prioritize your presence in the home in contrast to your presence at work by adjusting your work habits influenced by God's promise to the Philippians. Do you know what God promised the Philippians? He said, Philippians 4:19, "And my God will supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." That doesn't mean that on a Monday morning when you should be up and getting ready for work, you stay in bed because the Lord's going to bless me. That's nonsense. That's poor theology. What I'm saying is this. When you, your work habits are to the point where you neglect your family, especially your children, you need to reschedule your work habits. Listen to what the psalmist says. "It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep." You got that? So one of the problems might be a problem of faith. Scripture says we are to walk how? By faith. We are to walk by faith. So it's all right to work and be a good worker and dedicate. In fact, Christians ought to be the best workers out there. But when it comes to the point where you're neglecting your responsibility to build your home around God and His Word, then you need to adjust your schedule. You need to maybe spend a little more time with the family, with the wife, and so forth, or vice versa there. So recognize and then prioritize your presence in the home in contrast to your presence at work. The third thing you can do would be this. Recognize God's assessment of children. Did you know what He says in verses 3 through 5? Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. Now that's just a biblical truth. Children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the land of a warrior, so are the children in one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. So recognize God's assessment of children. Children are, from a biblical perspective, a blessing. I remember my dad used to say, when they're young, they step on your toes. When they get older, they step on your heart. That's true, I believe. But if you rear your children according to the Word of God, there's a good chance that will not happen necessarily. I think Scripture says, I believe it's Proverbs, might be 17:22 or 22:17, I'm not sure. Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That doesn't mean necessarily that he or she is going to be a very successful individual. It just means that what you taught them about the Word of God and so forth, they're going to remember that. And that will influence them. It's just a biblical truth. And then last, model godliness in your home. I've already mentioned to that. Psalm 128 verse 1, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. Behave as if you are a child of God. If you are a child of God, that's how you ought to behave. It ought to be influencing your life. What does the Bible say? Read the Scriptures. Make sure you understand what it says and don't simply go by your interpretation. Now, I believe the Bible to be the final authority in a person's life. But that doesn't necessarily mean that there's not advice out there written by other Christians who have good insight to the Word of God. And if you think you're the only one that has pertinent insight to the Word of God, you're being a little bit arrogant. Now, I told you that I would share some things with you about Jonathan Edwards and his wife. Listen carefully. Jonathan Edwards' legacy endures through generations of descendants who have significantly influenced American society in education, government, religion, and public service. Jonathan Edwards, a prominent preacher and theologian of the Great Awakening, and his wife Sarah Pierpont raised 11 children in a home centered on prayer, Bible study, and disciplined moral instruction. Their household functioned as a little church, intentionally cultivating spiritual and intellectual growth, which Edwards emphasized as a primary means of grace for his family. This foundation created a strong pattern of faithfulness, education, and civic responsibility that shaped the character and the achievements of their descendants. A.E. Winship's studies traced over 1,394 descendants across five generations. We're talking about Edward's descendants revealing remarkable accomplishments. Now listen to all of this. Political leadership. These all came out of the influence of Jonathan Edwards and his family. One U.S. vice president, three U.S. senators, three governors, three mayors, 13 college presidents, 65 professors, 285 college graduates, law and public service, 100 lawyers, 30 judges, 80 public office holders, medicine and military, 60 doctors, 75 military officers, religious leadership, 100 clergymen. These figures illustrate a multi-generational pattern of influence, demonstrating how Edwards' emphasis on godly parenting, education, and moral integrity produced leaders who shaped American intellectual, civic, and spiritual life. Beyond professional achievements, Edwards' legacy continues to inspire Christians' thought and practice. His writings and sermons, such as Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, if you've never read that, you need to, remain influential, and his life has served as a model for pastors, educators, and families seeking to cultivate faith-centered households. The Edwards home exemplified a partnership between husband and wife in raising children with a clear spiritual mission, a principle that has been cited as the key factor in the enduring success of their image. You hear that? Spiritual mission, the key factor in developing the descendants, beginning with his children. Would you not agree? I cannot name one family that has a greater, that has had a greater influence in the political world, the educational world, and several worlds as well, than the rearing of children according to the Word of God. I would like to say to you, as a mother and a father, hopefully you've had more influence in the life of your children than you realize. And hopefully you will attempt to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ and build a Christian foundation upon which they can live their lives. So I would say to you, especially as a mother, don't beat yourself up by saying, oh, I'm just a mother. No, if you're living the Christian life and teaching the Word of God to your children, you're probably making more of an influence in your culture today than you realize. So hang in there. God will bless you. You be the child of God that He expects you to be, especially in relationship to your children and the rest of your family. Know the gospel and share it. I trust you will do that.